as we end near the end of our sermon series, The Moral of the Story, today we're going to look at the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Now, like last week, this is another parable that is unique to Luke's gospel. And I mentioned this last Sunday, many of the parables of Jesus are unique to Luke because he recorded more parables than any other gospel author. And the background for this parable shares the same stage as the background for our parable last week. Luke tells us that Jesus was preaching to a crowd so large that people were just packed in shoulder to shoulder. The NIV says there are thousands upon thousands, and they're starting to shuffle on top of each other. And having just left a meal with the Pharisees, in which the conversation around the table quickly turned into Jesus warning the Pharisees, Jesus goes out and he begins teaching his disciples and this large crowd of people about the dangers of religious hypocrisy. Jesus proclaimed that as his followers, our inner self and our outer demeanor are to be the same. Our inner self and our outer self are to be consistent. And Jesus said, a day is coming in which everything that is hidden will be made known. Jesus encouraged his disciples not to cave to the pressures of persecution, and he told them that they would face persecution, but not to deny their Lord on the day they faced persecution. He taught about issues like judgment and forgiveness and fear and faithfulness. But in the middle of this message, in the middle of this sermon, in the middle of this teaching, a man elbowed his way to the front of the crowd, and as soon as Jesus pauses to take a breath, this man interrupts Jesus with a demand. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. As Jesus is teaching, someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." So again, Jesus has been teaching about the need for our inner self to be the same as the outer self. He's been talking about the possibility of persecution, how his followers are to react in the face of persecution. He's been talking about faith and judgment and these different things. And all of a sudden, this guy just blurts out, "Tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Now, it's obvious he's not been paying attention to anything that Jesus has been saying. He's just waiting for his opportunity, right? Just waiting for some kind of pause in the conversation so that he can jump in. Now, Luke doesn't give us all the details about this man's problem. Oftentimes in antiquity, families would keep their property together. They would keep their resources together for business purposes, even though the ownership was typically distinct. So maybe this brother wanted out of a family business and he wanted his share so he could go out and start on our own. We don't know the specifics, but ultimately, Luke tells us that they are irrelevant. Because what is clear is that the motive behind this man's question was greed. He's not looking for an arbiter, he's looking for an advocate on his behalf. The Mosaic regulations provided specific instructions concerning inheritances. But this man didn't want what was written in the Old Testament. He wanted a loophole, and he wanted somebody to rule in his favor. But Jesus doesn't engage in this dispute. This man didn't need some clever legal ruling by a religious teacher. He needed a basic understanding of how possessions relate to the purpose of life. Because who we are is far more important than what we possess. Who we are is far more important than what we possess. So right here in the middle of this sermon, when this man interrupts Jesus and he asks Jesus to make some kind of ruling in this inheritance dispute, Jesus switches gears and he attacks greed directly with a parable. Because church, greed constitutes one of the greatest obstacles to our spiritual growth. And chances are, I was thinking about this, chances are most of us would not consider ourselves to be greedy people, right? I mean, I would like to think that I am not a greedy person. And I imagine if I ask every one of you this morning, you would probably say, no, I'm not a greedy person. But I recently read an article that might tell us a different story. According to a study, storage facilities are a $38 billion industry in the States. One of the surest business investments that you can make in America, with an annual growth rate of over 7%. In 1984, there were about 6,500 storage facilities in America. Now there are approximately 50,000 storage facilities in the United States, with over more than 23 million individual storage units. In fact, put it in perspective, there are so many storage units in the United States that every American could simultaneously find a place to stand inside of one of the storage units across this country. So given the sharpness with which Jesus addresses this subject, and the fact that we Americans apparently cannot get enough external storage space, it might be wise for us to do some evaluation, right? And to maybe ask ourselves, is it possible? Could it be that there is even a hint of greed in my life that needs to be addressed? So here's the parable that Jesus delivers. When he is teaching and this man interrupts and he asks Jesus to do something about this dispute, and Jesus switches gears, here is the parable that he teaches. Luke chapter 12, and we'll pick up in verse 14. Jesus replied to this man, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." Now, whenever I read this parable, one line catches my attention. And it's actually just a couple of words in one line from verse 20. God said to him, "You fool. You fool." Now, maybe it's just me, but I think of fool as a strong choice of words. In the Greek, it means someone who is short-sighted, someone who acts without reason, someone who lacks perspective of the bigger picture. So fools ignore the future impact of their decisions today, and they only focus on the temporal. And just kind of put it in perspective, some synonyms that we could use here are ignorant or idiot. Idiotes in the Greek. So church, it's a strong choice of words. You know, I've told you all before about Katie's Nana that lives out in Phoenix, Arizona, and she is originally from Texas. She was born and raised in a little town in East Texas called Grapeland. And she lived there for the first several years of her life, but in 1955, Katie's Nana and Papa moved to Phoenix, Arizona. Her papa had some breathing problems, and at that time they said, if you move to Arizona, the air is better out there, and you will have less problems. So in 1955, they moved to Arizona, and she has lived there since 55. But even though she has spent the majority of her life in Arizona, she is still a Texan through and through. You know, like the saying, you can take the girl out of Texas, but you can't take the Texas out of the girl. Well, it's true. Her Nana is still a Texan through and through. And you all think I've got some twang in my voice. You should hear her Nana tell some stories. It makes me crack up every time, but she will say the word yes, and it has like 12 syllables, it seems like. Yes. I mean, it just got the Texas Texas twang. But I've told you, she is just an excellent storyteller. She will tell stories about anything, about growing up in Texas or this or that, and she will tell a story, and you can just sit there and listen. I mean, just hanging on every word. And on more than one occasion, I've heard her tell about getting upset or getting angry, and she will say, "I was so mad I could spit." And apparently in Texas, if you are mad enough to spit, I mean, you are just almost ready to boil over, right? I mean, it's at the threshold. That is a strong choice of words for Katie's Nana. "I'm so mad I could spit." Fool is a strong word. And you think of it this way. If you're not working, if you're retired, you can think back to when you were working. Would you tell your boss that they're a fool? Would you look at your boss, or would you pick up the phone and say, "You know what, I just need to tell you, you are the biggest fool I've ever met. I don't know how I can work for someone like you. You are such a fool." Or if you are a boss, if you have employees that work underneath you and one of them said, "Hey, you're a complete fool," how would things go over from that point? So it's worth our while to seek to understand why God would say, "You fool," so that we can guard ourselves against the kind of greed that leads to us becoming fools. Now, from the parable and the man who inspires this parable, I believe there are at least a few reasons as to why Jesus would call him a fool, or why Jesus would say to this man, "You are a fool." For starters, this man was consumed by wealth. The man in the parable, he was consumed by wealth. And when we are consumed by wealth, we cannot focus on Jesus and the life that he calls us to live. Because when we are consumed by wealth, our priorities are out of whack. And when we're consumed by wealth, our priorities will remain out of whack. And you think about this, this rich man, he seems sensible enough, right? I mean, he's looking ahead, many years ahead, and he is provided for those years with ample goods. And church, there is nothing wrong with planning and preparing. I mean, we read in Proverbs multiple places where we are told to think ahead and to plan and to be careful about how we plan for the future. And there's nothing wrong with planning ahead. The snag here is that this man has not considered the life to come, where his plentiful earthly possessions will be of no manner of use to him. And I want to give you a question to think about this morning. Again, just think about this parable and the context that frames it up. If you were standing face to face with Jesus in the flesh and blood, not in judgment, it's not the end of your life. I just want you to imagine this morning that Jesus came to you and you were standing face to face with Jesus. And you had the chance to ask him anything. You had the chance to say anything to Jesus. What would it be? What would you ask him? You know, as I think about this, and I imagine if Jesus came to me, the first thought on my mind, and maybe the first words out of my mouth would be, "God, forgive me. Forgive me for the times that I have doubted, for the times that I have given in to fear. Forgive me for the times that I have not trusted." And maybe the first words would be, "Lord, forgive me." Maybe if you had the chance to ask Jesus anything, you would look and say, "Lord, would you heal me?" I mean, I know there are some of you here this morning who you've dealt with ailments and sickness for a long, long time. And maybe you would look at Jesus in the face and you'd say, "Lord, would you just touch my body? I have carried this around for a long, long time. Would you heal me?" Maybe if you had the chance to ask Jesus anything, you would say, "Lord, would you touch my child? Lord, would you make yourself known to my child? Would you reveal to my child that you love them and you have a plan for their life?" Or maybe you would look at the Lord and you would say, "God, I need some wisdom. Lord, I need some wisdom for this situation. I don't know what to do. God, I feel like I'm in this impossible situation, and no matter what I'm going to do, there's going to be fallout. God, I just need some wisdom." If you had the chance to ask anything, what would you ask? This man had that chance, and yet he asked Jesus about this trivial dispute. I mean, he is close enough to see Jesus. He's close enough to speak up and get the attention of Jesus. He could have said anything. He could have asked anything, and he asked about a trivial dispute. When we are consumed by wealth, we cannot focus on Jesus and the life that he calls us to live. And church, it's tempting to think that being consumed by wealth is only something that happens to wealthy people. But listen to how Jesus follows this parable. Verse 22, he turned to his disciples and he said, "This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens." And if Jesus were teaching this in Kentucky, he would have said, look at the crows. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it and no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Being consumed by wealth is not something that happens only to those with an abundance. It happens to those who have little. And it happens when seeking God's kingdom is secondary to any other pursuit in life. When anything comes before seeking God and his kingdom, we can become consumed by wealth. Church, again, there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with preparing for the future. But the possessions of this life, they belong to this life. And since this life is less important than the next, the things of this life should be valued less than the things of eternity. When we're consumed by wealth, it's extremely difficult to focus on Jesus and the life he calls us to live. A second reason I think we can see in this passage as to why Jesus would call this man a fool. He did not recognize from whom his wealth and blessings came. Did you notice the way the man talked about himself in the parable? I'm not going to go back and read it again, but did you notice he used the personal pronoun I 6 times? And he used the possessive adjective my 4 times. As my papaw would have said, he thought he was the high pole in the tent, right? His language is very self-focused there. Drastically different from that of King David's in the Old Testament. I'm going to read a passage from 1 Chronicles. And this is when David prayed over the materials God had given to build the temple. And just listen to these beautiful words from David. 1 Chronicles 29, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And listen here, we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand. All of it belongs to you. I mean, David is saying, Lord, we're building this and we're giving back to you what you have given to us. This is all yours. We're just giving it back. You know, I mentioned last Sunday about growing a garden behind the parsonage, and Eli and I are still trying to figure out how we can grow some taco plants back there. You know, we're working on it. But I just mentioned this garden in the backyard, and I told you, you know, the soil is nice and fertile back there, and you all have helped, and you have shared plants that you've started, and you've taught me how to stake up tomatoes the right East Tennessee way, and all these different things. And I can go out there and I can do certain things to this garden, right? I mean, I can pick weeds, I can water the garden, I can do some pruning and all these different things. There's a lot of work that I can do. But then there is a lot, when it comes to gardening, there's a lot that we cannot do, right? I mean, we can plant and we can do these little things, but who in here can make tomatoes grow? Who in here can make the corn grow? I mean, can any of us actually make that stuff happen? When you really think about it, our role in gardening is pretty minor, is it not? I mean, we plant the seeds and we put the plants in the ground and they grow. I mean, the miraculous things that happen there is God-given, right? It's not because I make it grow. Did you notice the way Jesus started this parable? He told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced crops. The NIV, Jesus says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. It's not even him that's doing the work. This man didn't do it, the ground did it. Jesus said the ground gave him an abundant harvest. His farm gave him an abundant harvest. And yet, when we're consumed by wealth, we have a hard time recognizing that everything comes from the Lord. And like David said, everything belongs to the Lord. When we become short-sighted, we lose sight of from whom our blessings flow. So church, here's just a little question that we can ask ourselves. These passages that we've read, this parable of this rich man and then that passage from David, which one of those passages more closely resembles our attitude? In that the rich man, this is mine. I have worked for these things. I have earned these things. I've put in the time for these things, so I'm going to do with them what I want. Or like David, God, this is yours. Lord, this is all yours. You have given, and I'm just giving it back. And the last reason that Jesus would say, you fool, the man in the parable did not recognize how his wealth and blessings were to be used. He was consumed by wealth. He didn't recognize from whom his wealth came, and he didn't recognize how his wealth and blessings were to be used. In her book, Passion and Purity, Elizabeth Elliot said, if we hold tightly to anything given to us, unwilling to allow it to be used as the giver means it to be used, we stunt the growth of the soul. What God gives us is not necessarily ours, but only ours to offer back to Him, ours to relinquish, ours to lose, ours to let go of, if we want to be our true selves. Many deaths must go into reaching our maturity in Christ. Many letting goes. Church, the fact that Jesus treats a normal legal recourse here as a sign of greed shows us that property and possessions and stuff, And they're really way down the list in the order of God's kingdom, right? I mean, the stuff, it's way down the list of priorities in God's kingdom. In verse 21, Jesus summarizes this parable with an interesting phrase. He says, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Now, I don't know about you, but that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Us being rich towards God, how do we do that? This phrase is a translation from the Greek verb pluteo. It's the same verb that Paul uses in Romans 10:12. He said, "There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses," or "God is rich towards all who call on him." It's the same word, but Paul flip-flops the object. So when God is rich towards us, it means he blesses us with his gifts and his goodness, right? And we pray for these blessings all the time, don't we? God bless our nation. Lord bless our church. Lord bless our family. Bless this family. Lord bless this decision. Lord bless my efforts here. I mean, we pray for God's blessings all the time, and we should. And we should ask for the Lord's favor. But we should also pray for our lives to be rich towards the Lord. God, may you be blessed by the way that I live my life today. Lord, may you be blessed by my actions today. May you be blessed by the way that I react to people today. May you be blessed by the words that come out of my mouth. May you be blessed by the way I interact with my children. May you be blessed by the way I interact with my coworkers. May you be blessed by my business dealings and the things with which I associate myself. May you be blessed by the way I use what you have given me. How often do we pray those kinds of prayers? And church, if you're like me, there's room for improvement there. If we want to be rich towards God, then it comes down to doing the things that God calls us to do. And first and foremost, God calls us to repent of our sins and crucify our sinful flesh. When you think about when the kingdom arrived, right? When John the Baptist began to preach and proclaim the kingdom of God, and he said, "It's here, it's here." What did he say? Repent and believe. And then when Jesus showed up and he began to preach and he said, "The kingdom is here," what did Jesus say? Repent and believe. When Peter stood up in the book of Acts and he preached and he said, "The kingdom is here," what did he say? Repent and believe. I mean, the gospel always involves repentance. And I know this isn't popular in our culture, but as one author said, the goal of the gospel is not to affirm us, celebrate us, and accept us. The goal of the gospel is to rescue us, transform us, and redirect us. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are to put to death the sinful desires within us. And we bless God and are rich towards the Lord by doing the things that he calls us to do. And then Jesus also calls us to love one another radically, especially within the church. And in the book of Acts, this was one of the markers of the early church. Luke tells us that no one among them had any needs because they shared their blessings and possessions in such a radical way. And church, the reality is God blesses us so that we may be a blessing to others. You think about it this way, blessings should never terminate on us. They should continue through us. I mean, blessings aren't kind of like we're a window, right? And the blessings hit us, but they travel on through us. So church, as we consider this parable today and its application, just think about the questions that we can ask ourselves. Because again, full is a strong choice of words. Are we consumed by wealth and the cares of this life? I mean, are our priorities out of whack because we are consumed by the cares of this life? If so, Jesus says we are living foolishly. Do we recognize from whom our blessings flow? Like David said, Lord, we're just giving you what you have given to us. This is all yours. It's not ours. We haven't worked and earned this. We haven't created this. It is yours. If we don't recognize that it's all the Lord's, Jesus said, we're living foolishly. And then do we recognize how our blessings are to be used? If we don't recognize that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others, Jesus says we are living foolishly. Would you stand with me this morning?